And we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and worship you, the only one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we confess to you that we're sinners, and we often do the things that we shouldn't. We fail to do the things that we should. We pray for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness upon us, and we're so glad that you've made provision for us, knowing us that our feet are made of clay. Thank you, Father, for the ministries that you've given us here, for our radio and internet ministry and our jail ministry and hospital ministry. We thank you, Father, for all the ability that you've given us to go forward and feed the poor in this place. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you've given us. We pray for our sick and shut in and hold them up to you, and we pray that you be merciful to them and spare them and return them to us soon. Thank you, Father, for this day. Bless us as we go forward, we pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and we want to keep that in mind. Any who would like to help the West Church of Christ, where the explosion was, can see me and give me a check or anything for them, and I will forward it to them. Or you could send your check directly to the New Road Church of Christ, 3100 South New Road, Waco, Texas, 76706. That's the New Road Church of Christ, 3100 South New Road, Waco, Texas, 76706. The New Road Church of Christ is handling a fund for the brethren in West Texas. Brother Paul Lockman will give us a report in the next few weeks on his trip to Zimbabwe, and we'll remember that. We're happy to report to you that our jail and prison ministry is going forward and doing really well. And it's a great blessing that we have such a wonderful ministry. Victoria Williams has already taken a lot of her training for become a Baylor Hospital chaplain to join with Martha and Burnett Woods as a hospital chaplain. So Victoria is going to be approved. She'll have to work with the chaplain for a few weeks, and then she'll be approved to work in the hospital there at Baylor. Our internet is back up almost to 1 million hits a year. We had 80,000 hits last month, so that's about 960,000 hits in the year. So it's not even down 10%. It's down about 5% from when we suffered the shutdown just 3 months ago. We were off the air for a whole month, but we're getting our people back, and so y'all continue to pray for that. Some individuals have paid to add 3 new radio stations, and so we're on not only in Abilene and all of North Texas, we're on now in 3 stations taking up most of the state of Arkansas, and all of Middle Tennessee, and then, of course, our worldwide radio ministry goes out to all the earth from Nashville, Tennessee. We're going to study this morning about a subject, and there are different ways that you teach and preach. One is textual, where you take a whole chapter of the Bible like I do, or you take a text and you follow it verse after verse. The other is topical, and that's the way that I preach. The other way is expository, and I'm not very much of an expository preacher. I think there needs to be more hermeneutics instead of homiletics, and those are $50 words that all of the Bible scholars will understand what I'm talking about. Open your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to study a term called in Christ or in Him. And it's just a small term in the New Testament that many people gross over and they don't realize what's being taught there. And it has to do with not with our state, but with our standing with God. What is our standing with God? My wife has a special standing with me because she is my wife. She is extremely special to me. And I want you to see what your special standing is with Christ. And you see that when this term, in Christ, in him is used in the New Testament. John 3:16, that famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We often make a lot of emphasis on many things in that verse, and we forget that little term, in him. You've got to be in him and believe to have these privileges. And we're going to see that more and more as we continue to go through these verses in the New Testament. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21 is a hinge on which the entire book of Romans swings. It's like the hinge on the door. The Apostle Paul could only see then, which was before, and now. And he starts off, but now. But now, the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Well, he's absolutely righteous. He's totally righteous. But now the righteousness of God, without the law of Moses, is manifested, you can see it, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament law and all the prophets gave witness to Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now notice those words, of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to stop and chase a rabbit here and look at this term, the faith of Jesus Christ. This is used four times in the New Testament. Every translation through history of the Bible has always translated this subjective genitive, and what that means is that the faith belongs to Jesus. Then we get up into the 16th century and Martin Luther is fighting the Catholic problem that he had when he came out of the Catholic Church and began the Lutheran Church. And so he translated this clause as faith in Christ. And this is not what is being said. That would make it objective genitive. In other words, the faith is in me. Now, I want you to have super faith, wonderful faith, the kind of faith that I want you to have accounted to you and reckoned to you is the faith of Christ, who had perfect faith, absolutely perfect faith. Notice this, what this says again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had faith. He said, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it again. Man, that was really faith. Christ had wonderful faith. Faith like we can't ever have. My puny faith does not measure up to the wonderful faith of Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that word, their sin, is missed the mark. Everybody's missed the mark. Nobody is perfect. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. So where is redemption found? It's found in Christ. So we ought to want to be in Christ if we want this redemption, right? Redemption means buyback, to buy back from our sins. Being justified freely doesn't cost a thing. Now, justified means accounted as not guilty. It doesn't mean that you're not guilty. It means that you're accounted as if you're not guilty. Now, you have to accept the pardon. The Supreme Court in the United States upheld this in a death penalty case back in the 1930s. Where a guy was sentenced to death, and his mother went and appealed for him, and they overturned it and made it a life sentence, and he said, I don't want to spend life in prison. I refuse the pardon. So he refused the pardon, and this was appealed all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said that every person has a right to refuse the pardon. You have a right to refuse the pardon of God. It's a free gift of God. Either you accept that free gift and you're in Christ, or you don't accept that free gift and you have no right to the pardon. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that means satisfaction, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Now see, we got to have faith. We got to have faith in His blood, that He shed His blood and died for us. Faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. I'm telling you, my sins are over. My sins are past. I'm no longer going to do the things that I used to do. My sins are past, and your sins better be past too if you want to be saved. For sins that are past through the forbearance, God forbeared. He was slow to anger. He took His time to discipline us. God has great forbearance through the forbearance of God. Now look at Romans 8, verse 1. One of the most beautiful verses in all the New Testament. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Period. The rest of that verse is not found in some of the best manuscripts that we have, and the most ancient manuscripts. Although it's repeated back down the page, the principle is true. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. So you ought to want to be in Christ if there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now these are angelistic beings, but they're also those that are in authority over us. Kings, princes, magistrates. Good angels and bad angels. Kings, princes, or magistrates is what's being said there. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or kings, or princes, or magistrates, or things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you want the love of God, you're going to have to be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we see that we're in one body in Christ. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we're in one church, and it ought to be when one of us suffers, we all suffer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's a lot of things. In Christ, we're made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification means set apart as holy unto God. Redemption means bought back from the devil. Man, these are a bunch of things that are found in Christ. We ought to want to be in Christ. It ought to be the most important thing in life for us to be in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, we see that it doesn't matter because some of us are just like little children in Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as to grown-up people, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. So even though you make mistakes and you're like a baby and you do all kinds of things wrong, you're still in Christ. And that's wonderful news, and we're going to find out how that benefits us here in a few minutes. In chapter 4, verse 15, we see, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you," that means help you be born again, "through the gospel. Most of you are my children in Christ because I have taught you the gospel. You are mine. I have begotten you in Christ." And so I can say this just like Paul said this. Paul is saying this to the church that's in Corinth, just like I can say it to you, that you're my fruit in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, every person, because we're a descendant of Adam, we all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now that's wonderful news. If you're in Christ, you're going to be made alive just like He was made alive at His resurrection. So if you want to be made alive, you want to rise from the dead, you better be found to be in Christ. That's your only hope if you want to be made alive. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea," or yes, in other words, "and in Him, amen, the so be it, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are in Him. There's no promise of God that's for Muhammad. There's no promise of God that's for Buddha. There's no promise of God that's for Kelly. There's no promise of God that's for the Pope. No promise of God is for anybody but in Christ. All the promises of God are found in Him. And so if you want the promises of God, any promise that you find in this Bible, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," like last week. "No, not I." Well, if you want that promise, you better be found in Christ, because you're not going to get it any other way. All the promises of God in Him are amen, so be it, is what amen means, to the glory of God. Now He who establishes us, and that word there means confirms us, He who establishes us and confirms us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So if you want to be established, you want to be confirmed, you want to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to find yourself in this state of being. You're going to have to be found in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Boy, I've seen some times in my life that I never thought I'd triumph. When I first came here, people wouldn't let me preach. And so I became the janitor. And I washed the toilets. And I became the cook. And I cooked. And I swept. And I mopped. God always causes you to triumph in Christ. You'll always triumph sooner or later. God will always cause you to triumph. It might not look like triumph now. If you'll stay faithful, you'll stay faithful in Christ. God will sooner or later cause you to triumph. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge. Savor is the sweet aroma of His knowledge by us in every place. So we're to take the gospel to every place. And isn't it wonderful that the gospel goes out of here to every place? A little old church, contribution of maybe $1,000 a week, feeds 130,000 meals to the poor every year. the gospel is going out of here by all the world on the radio. It's going out of here to all of North Texas. It's going out of here to Abilene on the radio. It's going out of here to all of Arkansas, all of Tennessee, northern Alabama and Kentucky, all of that out of Nashville. It's going out of Nashville on worldwide Christian radio to all of Europe, all of Africa, all of Russia. Our website's getting 1 million hits a year. Isn't it a wonderful thing? God always causes us to triumph. And the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ in Him crucified is being proclaimed from this little place right here by a bunch of you who are all volunteers. Everybody here's a volunteer. Nobody gets paid. It's a different kind of place. It's really different. Now, thanks be unto God, it always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We'd like to ask our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, speaking of the Jews, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." I had a guy one time that I was debating that said the word Old Testament's never used in the Bible. Well, right here it is. Right here it is. In the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Legalists who stand upon the law of the Old Testament, they're blinded, they can't see that the law can only condemn you, it can never forgive you, and so the law says, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die, and every one of you and me too is all sin, so the law can do nothing but point its finger back at me and condemn me." That law can never save you. And people who are legalistic like that, they'll never get it through their mind. But that legalism is taken away when you accept the grace of God, the free gift of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn with me now to chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." I'm different than I used to be. You ought to be different than you used to be. You ought to be getting better. You ought to be becoming more holy, more devout towards God. "Now, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." I don't like all the old things that I used to like. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, I'm not perfect because the closer I get to Him, the more His light lets me understand that, hey, I still got a long way to go. Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ," God Himself was in Christ, "reconciling the world unto Himself." Reconciling means making two one, bringing them back into harmony again. The world was out of harmony with God, reconciling the world to Himself, "not imputing," that means counting, "their trespasses unto them." Do you want your trespasses not to be counted to you? I do. I don't want Him counting my trespasses. You want Him sitting up there counting your trespasses? I don't want Him counting mine. I want Him overlooking mine. I want Him to forgive me of mine. I want Him to blot out mine. I don't want Him counting them and imputing them to me. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." God wants you to be reconciled to Christ. He wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to be in Christ. Now, verse 21, the greatest verse, wonderful verse. For He has made Him to be sin for us. When He hung on that tree, He became my sin. He took on my sin to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ had never sinned. He was the guiltless, sinless offering that was made for me, who knew no sin, that we might be made, see, it's a making process, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So every time I goof, every time I do wrong, He spanks me. But He spanks me gentle. He rebukes me as a father does a son. He doesn't beat me unless He has to, unless I make Him. And I've stopped making Him beat me. He's beat all the snot out of me. I'm not interested in being beat anymore by Him. I'm going to let Him rebuke me gently. And so He's going to punish you if you can sin, as we studied just 2 weeks ago. If you can sin and know you're sinning and get away with it, then you're really not a child of God. You're just phony anyway. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And we see that marvelous term again that we saw a few minutes ago, the faith of Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of, Kelly? No, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this verse here is a Magna Carta of spiritual emancipation. The Magna Carta is a document that King John signed in June of 1215 at Runnymede in England, in which the nobles made the king sign for the first time rights, human rights to people. And this is our Magna Carta. This is our freedom here. Freedom from bondage of the devil, from slavery of the devil. This is our freedom document right here. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, accounted as righteous is what justified means, by the works of the law, by what you do and don't do, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be the faith of Christ, perfect faith that saves you. Even we that have been justified in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you're justified. You're counted as not guilty. Even though you are guilty, you're counted as not guilty. You've escaped by technicality. Now, often I hate it when crooks go free, bad crooks go free. They escape by technicalities. They have some bum lawyer and some child molester or a rotten dog gets away. You heard about the guy that killed both his parents, and he told the judge, at sentencing, the judge says, "You got anything that you want to say before I pass sentence?" And he said, "Yes, I do, Your Honor." He said, "I want to remind you that I'm an orphan." So you got to watch out for that kind of people. And so some people get away with it. Well, this is good news here. If you're in Christ, you're all orphans. You're all going to get away with it. If you're in Him, that's really important to be in Him. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not the faith of Kelly, but the faith of Christ. Now, that word there is pistios. It means New Testament Christianity, the Christianity that Christ introduced. So if you want to be justified, you better be in New Testament Christianity, not some kind of religion of your own. By the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not one person is going to be saved by the works of the law. Absolutely impossible thing. Nobody is going to be saved by the works of the law. Turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. According as He has chosen us. This is a really misunderstood verse. According as He has chosen us in Him, or in Christ, same meaning, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen doesn't mean that He's chosen us and rejected others, but rather that God chose a plan to have a particular people unto Himself, which is the Church of Christ. And it happened back before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 says, God, who promised eternal life before the world began. Now, who did He promise it to? Well, He promised it to Christ. He probably promised it to the Holy Spirit. Maybe to all the angels in heaven. We don't know. But He promised eternal life before the world ever began. And so we see here in verse 4, according as He has chosen us, selected us, the Church of Christ, in Him before the foundation of the world, God saw, if we look at this timeline, before the foundation of the world, that if He created man and woman, that they would fall, that there would be a fall that would necessitate the death of an innocent victim, a Savior would have to come into the world. God saw, foresaw, the very plan that needed to take place. Not only did He foresee that, He foresaw the very right plan. He saw the kingdom of God in the Church of Christ throughout history, and He foresaw me before the foundation of the world, and He saw, yeah, there's old Kelly, and sure enough, he's going to be a rounder, and sure enough, he's going to be a sinner, and then a little further on, there he is, he's going to be saved. And so, in some wonderful way, God chose us before the foundation of the world. He could see every one of us before the foundation of the world. He foresaw a plan, and He foresaw the people who would obey that plan before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, that means to buy back, to go to the pawn shop and buy out something that's about to be lost. You hock your mama's wedding ring in the pawn shop and you're about to lose it, and Christ goes in with His own blood and buys it back and gives it back to you. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You want forgiveness of sins? According to the riches of His grace. And that's all found in whom? In Him. That's what that means, in whom. It's a personal pronoun, just like in Him. Ephesians 1:10. That in the fullness, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and are on earth, even in Him. The fullness of time is the last age, beginning at the birth of Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so the fullness of time began at the birth of Jesus Christ. It was the last days of the Jews, the last dispensation in time. And the mystery is that He's gathered all things together, both Jew and Gentile, are gathered together in one family and united in one body under one head, which is Christ, who is over all things, both angels and humans. Ephesians 1:11. In whom, or in Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Inheritance is a wonderful thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And so that's the inheritance we have. It's better than Waikiki Beach. I've been there. It's better than a luau at Waikiki Beach. I've been there. It's better than Capistrano Beach, California. I've been there. It's better than anything that you can imagine, this inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things to the counsel of his own will. This is everlasting life, which fits in the predestinated plan that the church is made up of adopted children. God takes children, us, and he adopts us. We become his children. We're not born children, we're adopted children. And so we become the church of Christ. We're adopted children. And this is brought about by God's own power working throughout the ages. Ephesians 1:13. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you're in him, after you believed and you became a Christian and you followed the plan to become a Christian, you were sealed at your baptism with the Holy Spirit of promise. The and the ye in that verse is the Gentiles who trusted and became believers and by trusting, obedient faith. And God sealed us all with the Holy Spirit, just like a calf is branded with proof of ownership. A seal is placed on a document to authenticate the document, and the Holy Spirit is placed upon us to authenticate us, our adoption as children. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's really a beautiful concept if you think about it. Christ is raised from the dead, be seated at the right hand of God. And at our baptism, we're raised up together with Christ. And so, spiritually speaking, we're seated right now in the lap of God. Now, picture yourself sitting there in the lap of God, and in comes a little child, comes running in. Let's say my little granddaughter came in, and she had a big bad splinter in her finger. And she come running right down to the front down here. Came running down here hollering, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, my finger, my finger, my finger." I'd stop whatever I was doing. You would expect me to stop what I was doing to take that splinter out of her finger, wouldn't you? That's the tender, loving relationship that God wants to have with you and with us. We're literally seated in the lap of God. If you have a splinter in your finger, you sin, you've done something wrong, you can boldly come to the throne of grace. You can boldly tell God, "I really goofed. I really didn't mean to. I smacked that sucker. I cussed that guy out. I did something wrong and I shouldn't have done. Father, help me. I'm a sinner. Help me." You can come running to God and he will receive you just as a father would receive a little child with a splinter in his finger. You can be seated together in the lap of God if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, he doesn't know you. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with him through faith in the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. You see that word operation there? That word is energos in the Greek. And our friends, our Calvinistic friends, they accuse us of thinking that we're work-oriented salvation because we believe in baptism. But I want you to notice who works in baptism. In Colossians 2:12, this word here, operation, is always translated, except right here in the New Testament, as work. It's energos is the Greek word. Notice who works. Do I work when I'm baptized? No, it's faith in the operation in the works of God who has raised him from the dead. Risen as new creatures to walk with a risen Christ, our mind is now on heavenly things. In Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We need to have our minds focused on things above. In Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on this earth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we see, for we are his workmanship, that's created, and that's regeneration. God's working on us. We are his workmanship, regenerated, created in Christ Jesus. So if you're really in Christ Jesus, God's working on you and trying to get you not to talk in church, as an example. Really. I mean, there's a whole world of radio audience listening. It's really important that we not do that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to walk in good works, live in good works, do good works, feed the poor, do good to the down and out, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Those are all good works. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that is called circumcision, made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What the apostle is saying, if you look at our timeline here, is that in times past, Gentiles were down here. The children of Israel were God's chosen people, that through them the Messiah was going to come. That at those times you were alienated from God, you didn't know anything at all about God, but you can get from being down here to up here. You can get up there. You can be moved from this world, the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so notice that when you were down there in the kingdom of this world, you were without God and having no hope in the world. Now verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. So if you're afar off from God, you can be made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. You want peace with God? For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And in the temple, there was a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And that middle wall has been broken down. It's like I remember when there used to be white bathrooms and black bathrooms, and white drinking fountains and black drinking fountains. And all that's been broken down in our day. That's all ended since the 1960s. That's ended. Same thing here. Same thing. You want to have that wall of partition broken down between God's people and you be right in there in the family of God? I do. I want to be in the family of God. Well, that middle wall of partition is now broken down in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. You've been adopted, spiritually adopted, with the saints and with the household of God. I want to be in the household of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can you imagine how it must have been back in the old South when slaves lived out in old shacks and people lived up in the big house? And to be in the big house, man. Now, we're slaves in this world to the devil. But God is willing to bring us to the big house, the real big house. He wants us to come into his family and be part of the family of God And all of those things that we have done to ourselves through our slavery can be behind us. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, or in him, this spiritual building, all the building is fitted, framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, there's that term again, you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In the Old Testament temple, the Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant, behind the veil, and was never seen by the people. It was a radiant glow of God that was back there. And the Jews began to think that God just dwelt in his temple and nowhere else. Now where God wants to dwell is in you through his Holy Spirit that dwells in every Christian. God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. God wants to dwell inside of you. And so that same concept is being taught here, that you're now this temple that God dwells in. In chapter 3, verse 6 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now notice where the promise is. The promise of eternal life. The promise of being chosen before the foundation of the world. It's found in Christ. Let's just press right on along to 3 verse 10. To the intent now that the principalities and powers, the rulers of this earth, in heavenly places, even the angels, both good and bad, in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How smart must the manifold wisdom of God be? Manifold means over and over and over again. The manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, that means he's only had one purpose. It's his eternal purpose. And where's it found? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Kelly. By the faith of him. By this New Testament Christianity that he died for. That he had the perfect faith. And that he established. Let's look at Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Where are saints? They're in Christ Jesus. Everybody in Christ Jesus is a saint. So you want to be a saint? All you got to do is be in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 26. That your rejoicing may be made more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again to you. So real spiritual rejoicing is found in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. Well, that's a lot of things. Any comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels of mercy, depths of mercy. All of these things are found in Christ. It's important for us to be there. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The divine mind is in Christ. You want to begin to think like God? To think right in your mind, then you need to be found in Christ. Colossians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, the Jews, that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Down to verse 9. What did Paul think was the most important of all things? The prize. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of, here it is again, the faith of Christ. Christ had perfect faith. Now, if we're in Christ, all of that's counted to us through the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 14, I press towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where's the high calling of God? It's in Christ Jesus. That's exactly where it is. I want a hold of the high calling of God. It's in Christ Jesus. Look with me now at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at close, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. So if you want to be a saint, you want to be a faithful brethren, then you need to be in Christ. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before the word of truth, which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, bringing forth fruit, and does also in you since the day you heard of it, the grace of truth. I lost my place, sir. I should have been at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, in him, or in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is to do it. Now, I can know thou shalt not steal. But it's really wise when I don't do it. I can know thou shalt not commit adultery. But it's really wise when I don't do it. I can know thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And it's really wise in wisdom when I don't do it, because God says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. He'll surely kick all the tar out of me if I curse him. You ever see people like that, that curse God, use that GD stuff all the time? I want them to get away from me, because God's liable to go strike them and not get a direct hit. You know what I mean? I don't want them standing close to me. I don't want no ricochets flying around or nothing, man. I'm afraid it'd be like mortar fire coming in or something. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, if any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So you want to be orderly and have steadfast faith, you better be in Christ. Verse 7, rooted and built up unto him and established in faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You want to be rooted and built up, then you got to be in him. Let's go down to verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead on earth. It was that way when he was here, and now that he's gone, in him, in his church, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Being good or evil, it doesn't make any difference. God, Christ is the head of it. And we're complete in him, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. What is that? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation. There it is again, the works of God who has raised him from the dead. Now, I think I hadn't even finished the lesson, but I think I've established to you that it's really important to be in Christ, hadn't I? There's only two places in the New Testament that tell you, that uses that term and tells you how to get in Christ. Now, we all know that you need to believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That you need to repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins. That you need to turn from your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. But finally, how do you get in Christ? Galatians 3:27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So I would encourage you to be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the other verses that teach that, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. There it is, into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if you want all of these things that we've studied today, the righteousness of God, forgiveness, you want to be a new creature, all of these things are available to those that are in Christ. If you're in Christ, don't let anything separate you from Christ. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. You need to become a Christian. You need to be in Christ. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Jesus, and love.